I'd like to talk about a dirty word today. Parents, you don't have to cover your kids' ears, and you don't have to get too uncomfortable in your seats quite yet, but let me explain. There's a word I'm thinking of that is actually fairly sinister in its use today, because it's a concept and a word that used to cause people to shudder, but now seems just fine for just about anyone and everyone to have. It's a word that's not directly used by any of our readings today, but it's at least an undercurrent of parts of them. And when you read it in the scriptures, it's almost always not a nice word. What is this word? Well, in the following Bible verse, see if you can fill in the blank for me. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Blank goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Blank goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. What's the dirty word? I heard a couple people say it. Pride. Pride, indeed. I don't know about you, but I hear it all over the place these days. And sometimes maybe it seems a little innocuous. Maybe if you are in high school in the surrounding communities, you got Byron Pride or Casson Manterville Pride or JM Pride in Rochester and things like that. Maybe we're looking forward to Vikings Pride or Packers Pride or Bears Pride with the upcoming seasons. We all know the ways in which this can be more pernicious. White pride. Or black pride. National pride that gets out of hand, sees us ourselves as ultimately better than everyone else. Certainly forefront in our mind, in our country, are things like gay pride, or even nowadays apparently straight pride. Churches themselves can fall prey to pride in unhealthy and unhelpful ways, as they seek to do good perhaps, but ultimately get puffed up about themselves and the way they do things that must be followed at any cost. I can have pride undue in my abilities, pride in my success. Pride is the exaltation of self as inherently worthy of value or honor or emulation, declaring my own importance to the world. And world, take note, look at me. Aren't I great? Again, perhaps it's one thing to be proud of our children to some extent, to being when they do well, so long as it doesn't fall into thinking, well, mine are certainly better than the rugrats down the lane. And we also perhaps may take pride in a job well done, again, as long as it doesn't puff us up to say, I'm the best carpenter around. Even Paul himself had pride in the Corinthians when he rebuked them with the law, because they turned to the gospel. They didn't turn away from him or God, but they turned back to the gospel in repentance and faith. However, most of the biblical examples, if you go and look through a Bible search engine later today and look up pride or proud or boasting, you'll find that it's used so heavily negative that we want to beware of using the word at all. And Jesus in our text from Proverbs certainly talk about pride as well, although they don't use the word. Proverbs 25:6-7 said, "Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great." That would be pride. It's better to be told, "Come up here," than to be put lower in the presence of the noble. Maybe you know the phrase, "getting too big for your britches." It speaks to this instance as well. Jesus told this parable when he was at this feast, noticing how people chose the places of honor in pride. "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feest, don't sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, there's certainly good earthly wisdom for us still these days, isn't there? I mean, you don't want to go to the wedding feast and find your, the wedding reception and find yourself sitting at the head table or the place reserved for the father of the bride, unless you are the father of the bride, don't you? And then a lot of wedding couples now fix that for us by having those little cards and the table numbers, and you don't have any question about where you're supposed to sit. And so we have earthly wisdom for us, but also divine wisdom today. Because these examples, while working on an earthly level, also invite us to consider our relationship with God. I wonder how often we have acted with pride in that way. You see, God's law speaks to our hearts and our lives and shows us, reminds us, there's no place for pride before God. Romans 3 puts it this way, there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it goes on to say, our boasting is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? And certainly it is, for Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, not by works, so that no one may boast. But even Romans 3 goes on and says, no, by the law of faith. What makes faith and pride impossible? Why is boasting excluded when faith in Jesus is around? Well, faith in God makes these impossible. Faith remembers that I too stand before God as a sinner of sinners in need of his full mercy and his full grace. You see, that's what makes any sort of pride, even on earth, so hazardous. It gets us used to and conditioned to taking a posture of self-importance, self-honoring, self-glory, saying, world, others, look at me, notice me, recognize me. And then our sinful nature takes that and applies it to our relationship with God. And we get to thinking that I am owed something by God. I deserve something from God, perhaps even salvation. But I certainly deserve, if nothing else, to be left alone. And so pride says, take me or leave me, God. Look at me, but I'm not willing to repent or change. Faith and humility say, receive me in mercy, O God. Help me to repent and change. And so what brings about that change of heart? What leads us to become the one to whom the host says, friend, move up here, the one to whom the king says, come up to my place? Well, we spoke the words, if you look at Psalm 131 today. We said, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. See, pride ultimately leads us to act like God in our own lives, in the lives of others, saying, I know what is best. I see all things. I am wise enough in myself to make all sorts of decisions. But humility, according to Psalm 131, says, my eyes are not raised too high. I don't occupy myself with things too great and marvelous for me. But rather, we calm and quiet our souls by listening to God's word. We calm and quiet our souls, being content with God and his gifts to us, freely received, freely given. Humility looks to God and gazes at his majesty and glory, his perfection, his awesome power, and wonders just how he could take note of me, and just how he could receive me, a poor, sinful being. Calm and quiet our souls by going to Scripture, by accepting God's word to us about who he is and who we are and our place in this world as he's made it. But as we read the Scriptures, we take note that there is one thing for us to take pride in, one thing for us to boast in as Christians. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says it this way, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We boast and rejoice and take pride, not in ourselves, but in the one who has saved us. Pride says, look at me. Faithful humility says, look at Christ and what he has done. Romans 5 says it in these ways, and often these are translated with the word rejoice, but the word really is the same word as boast. We rejoice or we boast in hope of the glory of God, not our own glory, not our own importance, but God's glory and God's importance in the whole world and certainly in our lives. We rejoice, we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The admission that we are sinners, that we have railed against God, we've been angry with God, we've rebelled against God and His ways, but God in His mercy and grace, purely unlooked for by us, has come to forgive us, has come to reconcile Himself to us. This is our boast, this is our pride as Christians. It's the biggest lie out there that maybe some Christians believe, and certainly we can act in this way, and certainly the world around us thinks about Christians. The biggest lie, that Christians think themselves better than anyone else. And again, maybe we at times fall prey to that. But the true Christian faith, in fact, think the opposite. That we, like everyone else, are in need of God's mercy. That we, like everyone else, have only one thing to boast in. And it's a funny thing to boast, and to boast that for our sakes, God Himself had to leave heaven to come to earth. To boast that for our sakes, God Himself had to die a bloody and painful death on a cross. To boast that for our sakes, God Himself had to take on and deal with our sins once and for all, because we would not and could not do it ourselves. And we looked into His Word and saw what it said about our sins of pride and all other sins. We said, no way. It's not a problem, God. But He came and did it anyway. He came in His love and His mercy for you. And He speaks tenderly to your heart today. And at the same time, He calls you to repent and to drop your pride and your pretensions of being better than others. He invites you to come to Him to receive mercy, to receive grace, to receive His glory and His goodness for you. He invites you to find the lowest place and stand far off with the tax collector, not lifting your eyes to heaven, but saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Words we said just a few minutes ago. And then it is God's joy and His glory when He sees humble hearts to lift them up and say, friend, come up here. Come into my presence. Come enjoy the glory that I have for you. Come enjoy my gifts for you that you can only receive if you come with no pride whatsoever, if you come in humble acknowledgement of your sin and your need for my undeserved mercy and grace. Because I myself, the Lord says to you, show you true humility. There was nothing that made God love us, sinners that we are. We didn't invite Him from earth to heaven saying, come, God, and be our Savior in the way you want to. We might have wanted Him to come and do some things for us that we'd like, but would have said, well, that's nice, but I'll still keep living life my own way. And we see this pride still in our hearts and marching and moving around in all sorts of ways in our world today. Jesus shows us humility, and He worked in humble ways for us, even for those who spit on Him. Jesus died. Even for those who used their voices to mock Him, Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them. Even for those who placed the burden of the cross on His shoulders, Jesus took the burden of their sin and the burden of the sin of the whole world on Himself, so that He might receive the burden of joy of being your Savior and the Savior of the whole world. This is the way God's word wants to strike our hearts today. Yes, in one sense, to cast down our pride, to cast down the mighty from their thrones, to make us think less in some ways of ourselves and our own abilities and successes, especially before His throne of grace, that He might give you a greater glory and a greater joy than you would ever know on earth without Him. The joy of eternity, the joy of sharing His glory forever, the joy of knowing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and being called His friend and His son and His daughter by grace through faith. And so today, to you who come in that humble faith, you'll kneel humbly at this rail. And your humble King will feed you the feast of feasts, His very body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins, to give you a place at His table, a place in His glory, now and forever. And then as people remade and renewed, Yes, he calls us to show the same humility towards others. Jesus said to those who were gathered at the feast in that day, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the unjust, of the just." Now, do I have to flip my invitations for Thanksgiving on their heads? What about Christmas dinner? Come on, Jesus. I think Jesus here is doing what the Bible sometimes does and we can't really translate it well. I think he's giving us a both and. He's not saying, well, ignore your friends and your neighbors and your co-workers and things like that. That would not be Christian love either. But certainly, right, all people, whoever they are, invite their friends and their neighbors and their relatives to dinners and banquets. That doesn't set us apart as Christians. What would set us apart, and what Christ does call us to set apart, is to at other times, and when we interact with people in the world around us, to notice those who are lower, those that the world might say, you shouldn't have anything to do with them, but to go to them in mercy and grace, humbly, seeking to care for them in whatever way you can, because you know that's how your Lord has dealt with you. Then we show how we are sons and daughters of our Father who is in heaven, when we do good to those who can't repay or won't repay, because we can't repay God for his priceless love for us. And so we're tempted so often, I know I am, to fight pride with pride. To say, well, someone says they're better than me, well, no, I'm going to say I'm better than them. And so on and so on it goes. Christ calls us, drop that game. Don't fight pride with pride. Fight pride with the cross. Fight pride with Christ in your hearts and in the world around you. Let people see Jesus living in you and working through you. Let people around you see and know the love of Christ in you. Yes, a love that won't compromise on the truth of God's word and the need for humility, but a truth which speaks tenderly in mercy for the broken and the brokenhearted and those seeking a place in this world, a place at God's table. They can only receive it by grace through faith as we speak to them and share that with them. Let us boast in Christ, brothers and sisters, that he might be glorified in all that we think and say and do. In the name of Jesus. Amen.